Price, and welcome to Awkward Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. As Paul tells us from Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in the small called articles with the third part, Articles 4 and 5, The Gospel and Holy Baptism. These two articles might seem obvious, but I had an interesting experience recently where I was doing a Bible study and I asked the question, what is the gospel? One person got almost vehemently upset and said, we all know that. Why would you even ask that question? Why would we spend time on this? And I tried to politely ask, of course, knowing my impatience, I don't always be so polite. But I said, let's give it a try and make sure it's obvious. But he was adamant that we should not even discuss this, which it took longer than if we just would have said it. And I disagree. I think it's something that that's obvious that, yeah, the gospel is not obvious because it's not natural to us. It is something outside of ourselves, something that only God can give and can be easily misunderstood. And the same is true for baptism. So even if you already, our dear listeners, know the answer to these two articles, stick around because hopefully, and we know it will, the small called articles and the confessions and more importantly, the scriptures will be able to make it clear so we can even be a stronger witness to it. If you have any questions concerning our study of the small called articles, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome the Reverend Joshua Willitson of Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Salisay, Oklahoma. Pastor Willitson, welcome to Concord Matters.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Now, your congregation in Oklahoma, did I say that right?
It's a Trinity in Salisaw.
Salisaw. Okay, very good. I apologize. Kind of like in Minnesota, if it doesn't have the exact words that we said, we always say it wrong. This kind of happens for us Minnesotans. Anyways, so Pastor, this is our first time together here on Concord Matters. Tell us about yourself and your family and the work of the saints.
Yes, so I've been a pastor for 20 years, which has been a great joy and blessing. Serving now at Bethel for 11 years and at Trinity for 2 years. And it is just a delight and joy to be a servant of Christ, to preach the Word of God, to preach the good news of our Savior Jesus, and to distribute to His people His gifts. It's a beautiful, there's nothing more joyful I find than finding myself as the Lord's people approach the communion rail and kneel there, and I get to distribute to them Christ, His very body and blood. It's very humbling and joyous, and there's nothing else that I would rather be doing. Just, again, very, very beautiful.
You're getting to your family. Go ahead and go for it.
Yeah, so my wife, Amy, and I, we have a beautiful daughter, Anastasia, and of course, the Lord has richly blessed me with both of them, and I have other family members. I have a cousin, Eric Edwards, who is a Lutheran pastor in the Indiana district. So yeah, I've got many, many blessings, and it's a joy to belong to the Lord and to serve Him.
Well, thanks be to God. I encourage you, our listeners, to continue to pray for the saints of our pastors who are guests, but also their congregations in Bethel, in Fort Smith, and Trinity in Salisaw, Oklahoma. Now, Pastor, this is interesting. I think you might be my first guest that has congregations in two different states. So how far away are your congregations?
So the congregations are it's a 30-minute drive for me to get to from Bethel to Trinity. So actually pretty close, so all highway driving, so not an issue at all. Fort Smith is on the very westernmost edge of Arkansas, and Trinity is on the eastern side of Oklahoma. So yeah, it works out very nicely.
Well, God bless you guys as you continue to labor in his harvest. We are in the small called articles, and I'm excited to get to this. As I mentioned in the introduction, they might seem obvious, but I'm always amazed at how, when you look at it again in God's word, that the Lord clarifies and helps us to be more comforted in these words, but also to be stronger witnesses. So we're on page 278 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. We are in the Small Called Articles, Part 3, Article 4 on the Gospel, and we'll begin with the note. Luther details how the Gospel comes to us through the preached word of forgiveness. God lavishly and generously gives his gifts, providing the Gospel in other forms as well, including the Holy Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Gospel shared among Christians who console and comfort one another with the word of Christ. Through each of these means, God grants us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Pastor, as we look at the gospel this morning, how do you want to start us off?
Yes, well, I mean, it's we should start off with what the gospel is. So the gospel, of course, is the good news of Christ Jesus. He is both the content of the gospel, and he is also the promise of the gospel. So the gospel proclaims to us that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who assumed our human flesh, he is Emmanuel, God with us, and he came to save us from our sins. And of course, he did this through his perfect life of obedience under the law. He did this by his death for our sins as the once-for-all atoning sacrifice on the cross. He did this by his resurrection for our justification, and also his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he continually is our high priest and mediator, and we have the promise of his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So the gospel contains the fullness of Jesus, and in its promise then to people, to poor sinners like you and me, who need Jesus and all that he has done. We need the forgiveness of sins, we need the righteousness of Christ, and this is all promised to sinners in the gospel, which we then receive by faith.
As we look at this, I know you and I had talked about this prior to our program. It always brings us back to the Small Catechism. You almost feel like Luther, when he writes this, is just, he's constantly running through the Small Catechism in his own mind as he wrote everything else. So, for example, we talked about the second article in the Creed, where it just captures everything you said. Has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And so it really does always bring us back to Jesus. So if you talk about the gospel and you don't mention Jesus,
there's a big problem.
There's a big problem right there. Any other reflections you have as we look at this and other parts of the Small Catechism and the very simple words that we hear throughout the confessions and the scriptures on the gospel? Any other reflections?
Well, and I want to focus on the cross, especially, you know, sadly, for whatever reason, it's become, I don't understand how, but, you know, popular to want to overlook the cross, or to overlook the sacrificial death of Jesus. You know, people, but you know, the atonement of Christ on the cross is definitely the key, right? If there is no blood atonement by Christ as our substitute, then there is no forgiveness of sins, right? There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So if you mess with the atonement, you are removing the heart of the gospel. So I just want to be, you know, very, very clear on that.
And it's a good reminder for us too, because as I mentioned in the introduction, The gospel is not, quote, natural. And I don't know how to say that. I know how to say it, but it's one of those just weird things to be able to say. Because it's a work of God, not ourselves. It's not something we do, but that God gives to us as a gift, and that he fully did in full sufficiency on the cross for you. And so it can be very easy for us, and it happens to us preachers, which is why we need to pray for us and pray for example, our fathers as they teach the faith, all baptized Christians as they have the mutual consolation of the brethren, that we really have to work hard at it because it's not easy to preach the gospel because it's not natural. And so that's just a good reminder, as Pastor really you've laid this down so well for us, that today Luther speaks about how the gospel comes to us. And so there can be a little bit of a tendency in this article in particular that he doesn't like give a great like Article 4 in the Augsburg Confession from Melanchthon, which very clearly says the gospel. It seems to me, and I want to hear your thoughts on this, Pastor, that he's really talking about this is how the gospel comes to you in this article, which I think is an interesting move. Any thoughts on the emphasis that Luther has in this article?
Oh, I would agree. And I mean, I would say even the way he starts out the article, he's assuming that you've, of course, read earlier in the Small Call articles, you know, what he has as the chief article, mm-hmm. and which, of course, concerns the mystery of the Holy Trinity and the person and work of Christ. So he does get to that there. But yeah, you could compare what Luther is talking about in this article back to AC5 of the Augsburg Confession. Mm. So yes, it's how does all that Christ has done and the justification by faith, how does this get delivered to people? And of course, this happens through the preaching of the gospel, and within the preaching of the gospel, it's not only the actual verbal preaching, but this includes, of course, then holy baptism, holy communion, and holy absolution, which, you know, right, that's the order that is laid out in the Small Called articles. That also happens to be the order that you find in the Augsburg Confession as well.
It's great. It really does connect very well. So let's actually read it as we've talked about it to this point. We're on page 278, Article 4, the Gospel, and we confess. We will now return to the Gospel, which does not give us counsel and aid against sin in only one way. God is super abundantly generous in his grace. First, through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sins is preached in the whole world, Luke 24. This is a particular office of the gospel. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of the altar. Fourth, through the power of the keys. Also, through the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren, where two or three are gathered, Matthew 18, in such verses, especially Romans 1, verse 12. So, he lays it all well. What does he tell us about the gospel coming to sinners?
Well, so, you know, he's thinking about what St. Paul says, of course, in Romans, you know, chapter 10, that, of course, the gospel needs to be preached. If there's no one preaching, then how can somebody hear? And in order for somebody to preach, they also have to be sent. And, you know, and of course, this ends that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this is definitely focused on how God has ordered and set up the, you could say, the means of grace, the delivery of the gospel. And of course, this happens through preaching and the sacraments. We see this, of course, in action in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, where once the Holy Spirit has come in power upon the apostles, and they immediately start proclaiming the marvelous works of God. And we have recorded the beautiful preaching at Pentecost of St. Peter. He proclaims who Jesus is, his death, his resurrection, and through this very this word of God, the Holy Spirit cuts the hearers to the heart, and they ask, well, what shall we do? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children, and everyone who is far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then it's recorded 3,000 people were baptized, and then they immediately, what were they doing? They were devoting themselves then to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So, in other words, they were focused on the gospel, which, of course, this is what Luther is explicating here in the Small Called Articles.
And so I want to break this down a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
This really helps us, I think, going back to the Augsburg Confession again, to help us define what the church is.
Yes.
That how do you know how the church is to function? Any thoughts on that as we look at this article in relation to, okay, what does the church even do? What should the church even look like?
Well, of course, right, the church is born or brought forth, begotten from the gospel, because, right, the church is the, you know, the baptized believers in Christ gathered around the gospel, gathered around the word and sacrament. And so the church is, since this is how the Spirit gives life to the church through the preaching of the gospel, then the church is to always be a hearer of the gospel, because that's how that life in Christ is given, and it's how that life in Christ is continued to be nurtured. And right, it's never a once saved, always saved, as if, well, I believed once and that's good enough. It's no, we continually have need to hear the gospel. We never outgrow our need for the gospel as the church, because we always need Jesus. And he is our life and our salvation, and he is the one who is promised and delivered to us in the gospel. So if the church is not focused on hearing and receiving Christ through the means of grace, well, then there will cease to be a church there. But wherever the gospel is preached and the sacraments are received as Christ instituted, there we have the confidence that the church does exist, and that the Spirit is calling into existence the one Church of Christ.
It is interesting, too, where you have the language where we daily sin much, which is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that Luther writes. And right there is kind of that the proof of, okay, this is why we need the gospel.
Yes.
We ask for it in the Lord's Prayer. And when the church says, well, we, you know, do we really need to hear that again? And you said, well, we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. And so it really is a humbling thing, because we have a tendency, our old Adam, and I think the world as well, to want the church to be something more than what God has given us. And so that is such a humbling thing to realize. Okay, what do we need? He lays it all beautifully here. The word, the sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and well, that's enough. Pastor, any thoughts when someone might say, is that really it? What would you tell them?
Well, yes, that is it. But I suppose a person that says, "Is that really it?" They're missing, you know, they're missing the point. They somehow have, you know, too light of an idea of what sin is and how sin divides us from Christ, who is life, and that if one is separated from Christ, then there is no life in the person. They stand condemned, and I think there is a tendency that Well, because of our own inborn sinfulness, we do not take sin as seriously as we should. We tend to see it as a minor offense, and not as a deep sickness that has tainted and twisted and malformed everything about our humanity, so that in fact naturally our disposition towards God, towards Christ, is that God is our enemy, and we don't think that he who is God, who is good and beautiful, true, and all his works are good and beautiful and true. We look at that and we think that instead of being good and beautiful and true, that they are evil and ugly and false. That's how much sin has corrupted us. And so in the preaching of the gospel, of course, we have to have this confrontation. This light has to be brought to that reality of our own sinfulness and our need for the forgiveness of sins that only Christ can give. Because, right, if you simply have the preaching of the good news of Christ, of his life, death, resurrection, the forgiveness of sins promised in his name, if you just think you're a minor rule breaker, well, then the significance of all that is promised and given in the gospel, you know, loses its importance.
This is why it's so important for you, our listeners, to go back in the last few sections that we have studied. For example, we had Article 1 of the third part, which is on sin. Pastor Joshua Conrad did that. We had Andy Wright do the law, and Pastor Bukes and Brian Kaltermeyer did repentance. And so Luther very, like I said, mentions this, like the small catechism, he lays it out very well to remind us of our need for a Savior, and then also to speak about those important subjects like the law and the chief reason for the law, which is to show us our sin. And then also repentance, which is a gift that God gives to us and something that, well, the life is full of repentance. And when you look at all of those and you know those very well, like Pastor just mentioned, the gospel is even sweeter and makes you realize the depth of God's love in it. So, Pastor, I want to go through one part that we typically do not put on the list when we talk about the gospel, is the last portion when he talks about the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. You know, I think at first glance, you kind of look at that and go, is he talking about like the coffee hour after service, the cinnamon rolls and the coffee and talking about the weather? Or what is Luther telling us about here?
Yeah, so as nice as those things are, that's not what he's talking about, of course. No, he has in mind actually about, you know, one brother in Christ reminding another brother in Christ about the promise of the gospel, about pointing out to him the scriptures that all give witness to Christ Jesus, and how, you know, each one of us can, you know, as we're walking together with our brothers, we listen to, right, their sufferings, the crosses that they're bearing, and we get to come alongside them and build them up in Christ, and to remind them that, right, the Lord Jesus is Emmanuel. He has promised, I am with you. I am with you as your Savior. I have walked the road of suffering before you, and as you go my way of the cross, I am with you and you are with me. So this is right. We console one another with the word of God, in particular with the gospel. We encourage one another when, you know, in our various vocations, whether as a husband or a wife, a son, a daughter, we can, you know, rightly and appropriately, when we sin against one another and ask for forgiveness, we can actually proclaim forgiveness to that person, say, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. And even say, and right, the Lord Jesus has died for your sins. So we all can share the blessed hope that we have in Christ with one another. But again, this is the important thing, is it focuses in on Christ, who he is, and all that he has done for us. And that's what then builds us up and consoles us in Christ.
We need to take our break. We are confessing the scriptural truth of the gospel and holy baptism from the Small Called Articles with Pastor Joshua Willardson. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of the gospel and holy baptism as confessed in the Small Called Articles with Pastor Joshua Willardson of Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Sallisaw, Oklahoma. Pastor, I remember on my travels here as district president that I was sitting with a pastor and his wife, who's she's a public school teacher. And one of the what really brought to mind this mutual consolation and conversation of the brethren is that she mentioned how there's so many opportunities she has to be able to witness to kids in small and different ways, and also to teachers. And also this kind of consolation piece is she said, you know, I decided a couple years ago, I'm just going to invite all the people that I know are Christians, because you can wear a cross, you know, you have a lot of conversations. What'd you do this weekend? So she had a good idea of who the Christian people were in the public school. And every morning they would get together and they would pray and just encourage one another with a small portion of scripture and then start their day in the school. And I was like, that's amazing. Just think about how powerful that is for them to be together in Christ in that way. As you mentioned, this has to point people to Jesus. But Pastor, do you have any other stories in ministry that you've heard of people doing similar things in consolation, or you've seen it in action of the baptized consolation and conversation in Christ?
Yeah, so, you know, many times when people will share, and you know, share something tragic or something difficult in their lives, and they will, you know, ask someone to pray for them, and then just taking the time right then and there to pray for that brother or sister in Christ for their need and encouragement, and then sharing a word of scripture with them. I mean, this again, like I said before, it happens between husband and wife, and fathers and mothers to their children, and children to their parents. And as you were saying, it happens, you know, in the workplace, and you know, it's something to be open and ready for, you know, each and every day. And of course, this flows out of our, you know, recognizing that each one of us, we're a baptized child of God. We have the gifts and promises of Christ, and so we are, you know, thereby equipped by the Spirit to share that hope that we have in Christ. And it's, I think, sometimes simply taking the time to listen, right? Not to listen first to another human being and whatever they are going through, especially a brother and sister in Christ, and then to speak that word of scripture, that word of Christ to them, that, you know, that does console and build up in Christ.
I'll tell you another story that's really kind of fun. Is we were talking a lot about prayer in the congregation that I served prior to this calling. And I was talking to the secretary about prayer, and we did a little study in devotion time. And then she was sitting in her office one day, and she kind of just noticed that people would come in, and then they would share things that Maria called a prayer. Like, in one day, she had, like, five people come in, and they would just say something like, yeah, you know, it's kind of a busy week. My sister just got diagnosed with cancer, and so we're going to go down and see her. And then they would leave, you know. And then another person came in and just said, yeah, I have to go to the doctor tomorrow, and I'm kind of worried about it. But I don't know, the Lord will take care of me, and leaves. And so she started writing down all these things that people would tell her and then praying for it. And then she realized, she said, I've been doing this for 25 years, and I realize now that God was always reminding me to pray for people. So it's kind of one of those, this crazy thing, this I think this piece of the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren is something that the Lord is providing you, our dear listeners, and for Pastor and myself, to just keep your ears open and see that opportunity to share the good news that the Lord has given to us in Christ. So just my encouragement for that, and amazing the opportunities the Lord gives to us every single day. It's not complex, not crazy. It's not even that difficult, but it's all over the place. So Pastor, the gospel, we'll move on to baptism, but anything else you want to highlight in Article 4?
I think we've done a good job of focusing on what the gospel is and what the gospel promises, which of course the gospel again promises us Christ Jesus, his very person and work for us, for our forgiveness, life, and salvation, which of course then connects beautifully with baptism, because in holy baptism we're baptized into Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection, and so we're baptized into his death and into his life, and therefore are promised Christ Jesus for us.
Well, that's a good segue to our next article, Article 5 on baptism. We'll begin with a note. Echoing the language he uses in his small catechism, Luther emphasizes that the power and promise of holy baptism are located entirely in the life-giving word of mercy and grace. Therefore, he rejects any notion that the water by itself or the actions in the ritual have any spiritual power. Rather, God's word is the key to baptism's strength and blessing. Certainly, infants and children should be baptized, for they are just as much a part of Christ's redeeming work and God's kingdom as anyone else. So, Pastor, before we confess, baptism, how do you want to start us off as we consider this article?
Well, I think we should follow how Luther lays it out in the small catechism, just asking the question, what is baptism? And of course, he there gives us a beautiful definition. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And of course, that begs the question, well, which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we can now take this apart. The Lord Jesus is the one that instituted, that has created and commanded holy baptism, right? This is very, very important. The Lord Jesus could have instituted something else, but he in particular, and for good reason, has instituted this washing of water with the word of God. You know, baptism isn't just water or plain water. So, right, we use water a lot as people. We, of course, drink water. We need to drink water or we'll die. We use water to bathe, whether in a shower or a bath, to wash our hands. We use water to clean other things. But again, those are uses for plain water. What baptism certainly includes water. In other words, if water is absent, you can't have a baptism. But it's water, again, that has, as Luther says very plainly, is included in God's command and combined with God's word. And of course, that it's water that is used for the purpose of making a person, a sinner, a disciple of Jesus. So the way that a person, a common sinner, is set apart for the Lord to be his disciple is through holy baptism, by baptizing them in the one name of the triune God that Jesus has given, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, of course, if you don't have water, it's not a baptism. If you do not have this word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and that is spoken along with the water for the purpose of making a disciple of Jesus, well, then you don't have a baptism. Then you have something else. And so I can, you know, bring this up. Sometimes it may sound like you could have a baptism because it could sound, at least the same vocables could be used, for instance, with a, quote, Mormon baptism. Mm. But of course, a Mormon baptism would not be a valid baptism because although they would say the same sounding words, as in, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Mormons are referring to when they baptized is not, sadly, the Holy Trinity that Christians confess, but is in fact a different Father, Son, and Holy Spirit altogether.
I find it interesting as I look back, first of all, how Luther connects it always with the word, as he definitely says in the Small Catechism, and obviously Scripture speaks this way. But also you think of kind of cultural views of baptism. And I remember when I was a kid, maybe you watched this too, but there was a movie called The Lost Boys. And The Lost Boys, they were fighting the vampires. And one of the things they did is they got out their water guns and they went to I believe it's a Catholic church. They went to the back baptismal font and they filled up their their water guns with the baptismal water, and then they take off and then they're ready to take on the vampires, which is kind of interesting. It's kind of like, okay, there's some kind of magical aspect to this kind of water. It's this, you know, it's kind of a magic water. And Luther, I mean, really hits home on this, that no, that there isn't like just kind of this is set aside water that's, quote, different. It has to be intricately connected to the word. And so I always try to get one movie in every time I have a program here, so just so you know that. But it is kind of a misunderstanding of how baptism is not some kind of magical water, as you mentioned. It's just water. That's just plain old water. But you need water, but it's just plain old water. And what do you need? Water and the word. So, Pastor, anything else before we start digging into the article?
Yeah, so it's, again, just to go over this again, just to be clear, it is water included in God's command combined with God's word. Jesus has given us both of those. And here's the other thing. It should then be obvious that then Jesus or the Holy Trinity is the one who ultimately is active in doing the baptizing. So when a person is baptized, it is in fact Jesus baptizing them through the voice and the hand of the pastor, or in a case of an emergency, the Christian who is thereby baptizing. So ultimately it is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are baptizing, and as pastors we are acting as God's voice and in God's hands. So then, right, so baptism is something that is received. In other words, I can't baptize myself, right? I can take a shower for myself and bathe myself, but I can't baptize myself. Mm. So I'll bring up a movie reference here. The movie The Apostle,
yeah,
starring,
yeah,
Robert Duvall. You know, a good movie in many and various ways, kind of, but you know, one of the most, of course, as a good Lutheran, the most ridiculous points in the movie was, you know, where he comes upon the river and he, quote, baptizes himself the Apostle A.E., right? And then he kind of begins his new ministry, right? You can't do what he did. You can't baptize yourself. That's not a baptism. People receive baptism, and it's God who does the baptizing through the pastor in most cases.
And it's one of those great parts of that movie is he does that, and he's staying like in a tent outside this guy's house, and the guy sees him do it and is like terrified by Robert Duvall. Kind of like,
yes.
Boy, this guy's nuts. I don't want it. So even that guy knew like that doesn't look right. Anyways, well, let's get into the article.
We're
on page 278 on baptism, article 5. Baptism is nothing other than God's word in the water, commanded by his institution. As Paul says, it is a washing with the word, Ephesians 5. As Augustine says, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. This is why we do not agree with Thomas Aquinas and the monastic preachers who forget the word, God's institution. They say that God has imparted to the water a spiritual power, which through the water washes away sin. Nor do we agree with Scotus and the barefooted monks who teach that baptism washes away sins by the assistance of the divine will. They believe this washing occurs only through God's will and not at all through the word or water. I'm going to stop there because that last section I think is important for us to do on its own. What does he break down? What is needed for baptism and what isn't baptism?
Yeah, again, you have to have the two basic elements. You have to have water, and you have to have the Word of God, which is, in this case, the name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, in other words, you can't baptize with sand, you can't baptize with Coke or wine. No, you baptize with water. Now, right, there, it doesn't matter how much water, it's just that water is used, water is applied to the person, and it's applied in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Trinity, is working through the water and the Word that is received by the one who is being baptized. So, right, it's neither magic, nor is it some, well, almost like, you know, kind of Gnostic, you know, inner spiritual thing going on apart from physical, tangible means. No, the way that Jesus has instituted holy baptism is it's the word with this natural earthly element, and the word through this natural element of water is doing these great things, and faith receives that which Christ is doing and trusts and holds fast to what Christ is doing.
And so he speaks here about others who probably, if I can make that connection to the Lost Boys, it's almost like baptism is separate from the word. Maybe faith in the water or faith in something other than the word working through that water. Any insights to what they disagree with and what isn't baptism in that sense?
Yeah, I think they see it more as, so if a pastor, a priest, you know, speaks words over the water and, quote, blesses it. So now that somehow this water, that the substance of the water has changed, and now in and of itself, the water has this new sort of substance or, you know, ability. So, you know, so that then it can be, you know, taken out as in the movie in squirt guns, and you know, you can do all these things with it. But again, this is to miss the point. It is you know, going against Christ's institution, because you may be using the word of God, namely Christ's name, God's name, but if you are doing it for a purpose other than which Christ has instituted, so other than a purpose of making disciples for Jesus, then you are acting against Christ's institution, and therefore it's not valid. Now, of course, you know, so the God's word, Christ's word, his institution is what establishes reality and gives and creates baptism. And of course, for a person to receive a benefit from baptism, then you know, one must have faith. One must trust in that which is promised. But it, you know, this is another important thing. Our believing, our trust, never creates reality. That is always created and given by the word of God, by the word of Christ. Faith simply receives and trusts in the reality of what Christ has established and given.
I'm trying to, one of the struggles that I had as I read through this was this language that we will use that I haven't really unpacked as much or used as much, mainly because of the cultural misunderstandings, but we will speak often about baptismal regeneration. And that's what we believe. Because you'll talk about someone who's, well, in culture, maybe more of an evangelical, will say that person's been regenerated or regeneration, and usually it's speaking about emotions or feelings or a changed life. But we would always point people back to Christ and his gifts, especially that of baptism. How would you teach? Can you break that down for us? Baptismal regeneration.
Yes. Regeneration is to, again, generate again. This term comes from the Greek polygenesia, which again just means to generate again, or you could say a new genesis, right? So that's the root word in the Greek. So it's a new genesis, a new creation, a new beginning. And of course, in Scripture, you know, the word is used, of course, in Titus 3:5, and which is, of course, used by Luther in the Small Catechism, where it's, you know, quoted, how can water do such great things? And so then Luther quotes St. Paul from Titus, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, that's that polygenesia, or rebirth or regeneration, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying. This word is also used in Matthew 19:28 by Jesus. And there it's speaking of the regeneration, or the making new of all creation. So here we go. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, or in the new creation, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So again, this word is conveying this new beginning. And as we read in the very first verse of Scripture, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God is the one who generates, who is the beginning, who is the source of all things. And with baptismal regeneration, this is rightly teaching, again, that we are brought forth, generated anew by God through holy baptism, because we are, again, we are baptized into the very name of the one true God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This we are baptized into the very death of Jesus to sin, which brings right an end to our old life being terrorized under the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. That is brought to an end, and we have a new birth, a new Genesis, now as a new creature in Christ, the new man in Christ, who's brought forth in faith, being led by the Spirit to live to the glory of God. So, right, this is what is promised in baptism. This is what God does in and through baptism to the one who is baptized.
Well, we believe it because Scripture says it. And so...
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's always the you know, the place to hang one's hat. You know, also, right, in John chapter, you know, 3, this you know, when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, and Jesus, you know, first says, this is in John 3, you know, first of all, he says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," I prefer to translate it "born from above," "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says again in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, of course, right, we all have our natural, you might say, genesis, as we are conceived and born in this world as human beings, but as we know, because of sin, sinful human beings, and we have an absolute need to be remade, to be made again, to be created again, to have this new genesis, this new birth of water in the Spirit, which is given to us in holy baptism.
Pastor, with about a minute left in our time, it says, "Of the baptism of children, we hold that children should be baptized, for they belong to the promised redemption made through Christ. Therefore, the church should administer baptism to them." In under a minute, why do we baptize babies?
Well, because Christ, first of all, commands us to baptize babies. They are included in all nations, so therefore they should not be excluded. Secondly, they are sinners like the rest of mankind and have a great need. Thirdly, Christ promises himself forgiveness, life, and salvation in holy baptism. Jesus specifically also says to not to forbid the little children, the infants, from coming to him. So for all these reasons, we most certainly baptized infants and small children.
Pastor Joshua Willitson of Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, Trinity Lutheran Church in Salisaw, Oklahoma, confessing the truth of the gospel and holy baptism from the Small Called Articles. Pastor Willitson, thank you for being our guest.
You're welcome. Great to be with you.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.